The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Bible to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we read verses 1 through 18. You will notice in verse 6, the inspired writer says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them." That word parable is not the same word that's normally translated parable. That's a different word that's seldom used. One of the interesting and different features of the book of John is that this inspired writer does not include any of the parables of Jesus, not those parables as we think of them in the strictest sense of the term. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, and then, for example, Jesus would tell a story of a certain shepherd who went out and so on and so forth. This passage doesn't read that way. It's not a parable in the strictest sense of the word. It's called a parable. It's an extended figure or metaphor that's very much like a parable. Let's read it. It's John 10, verses 1 through 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Thus far we read the divinely inspired scripture tonight. The text for the sermon is verses 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, would it not be fascinating to sit down to lunch for, say, an hour or two with a shepherd from the Middle East? a man who lives in that region where Jesus lived on this earth. Assuming, of course, the man knows and can speak English. A Middle Eastern shepherd, an experienced man with a scraggly beard and weathered skin. A man who spent the past 40 years of his life under the sun and moon tending to a flock of sheep. Wouldn't it be fascinating to talk with him and to hear many of his experiences, which would have a parallel in the spiritual realm? And that's why it'd be so fascinating for a Christian to listen to a shepherd. Now, I can imagine sitting there listening to him and often shaking my head in wonderment, thinking to myself, sheep do that? Sheep behave that way? That sounds exactly like the people of God. That's the way we behave. And shepherds do that. And in that situation, that's what you would do. That's the way you think. Those are the concerns you have as a shepherd. Why? That's exactly what the Bible says that Christ does for us. The Bible uses the shepherd-sheep relationship of this earth to teach us something about the relationship that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. From the warm experiential words of the psalmist in the shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," to the sharp warnings of Ezekiel 34 and Zechariah 11, to the comforting promise of Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." The Old Testament spoke often of the relationship between God and his people Israel, and even the relationship between the leaders in Israel and the people as a shepherd-sheep relationship. And therefore, it's not surprising at all that during the course of his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ would utilize that common and apt earthly figure to teach us something about himself. He is the Good Shepherd. The well-known passage of John 10, verses 1 through 18, is that extended figure in which Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. In contrast to the Jewish leaders of his day, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the strangers and the hirelings, who didn't care about the sheep of Israel, in fact, who often harmed the sheep of Israel, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd," John 10, verse 11. "I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 14 of the text, "I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep." The word good, as Jesus uses it to identify himself, does not mean morally good. Of course, it's true. Jesus, as to his character and conduct, is in perfect harmony with the moral law of God. He is morally good, but that's not really the point. He's the Good Shepherd, and that word has the idea of excellence. He is the excellent shepherd. That means he's really, really good at being a shepherd. That's the idea. The Jewish leaders during Jesus' day were really, really bad at being shepherds. They were terrible for the people, but Jesus came as the Good Shepherd. He was really, really good at being a shepherd for the people. He was wonderful. Whatever it means to be a good shepherd, whatever it is that makes a shepherd really good, that's what Jesus was in the highest possible sense. I am the Good Shepherd. Now, there are many different aspects that we could bring out in this extended figure of 18 verses, this shepherd-sheep relationship. I wanted to preach something from this section, and as the under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ and his flock, it seemed to me that a timely word for us tonight would be focusing on verses 14 and 15, which describes that mutual knowledge, that love that exists between the shepherd and his sheep. There is this intimate bond of covenantal love between the shepherd and the sheep. It's a mystical bond, a saving bond established through the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby we sheep are very really bone of the shepherd's bone. And we are flesh of the shepherd's flesh in this intimate covenantal bond of love. And in this bond of love, our shepherd knows us. And we know him in a deep and profound way. I have no doubt then that if we were to talk to a real shepherd, we would walk away with many impressions, and one of them, maybe especially this one, would be that man really loves his sheep. That really struck me. How this man loves his sheep, and he knows each one of his sheep. Just listen to him talk. He knows everything about his sheep. What an intimate bond there is. And then we would all say, but that's just a dim earthly picture of the higher heavenly reality of the relationship that we sheep have with our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. And we want to explain that tonight as the truth is revealed in verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 10. So we take as our theme the intimate shepherd-sheep bond. Noticing first the shepherd's knowledge, and then the sheep's knowledge, and then their intimate knowledge. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus, and know my sheep. A good shepherd knows his sheep. A bad shepherd doesn't know his sheep. A bad shepherd doesn't care about the sheep. He doesn't take any interest in the sheep because he doesn't love the sheep. And that's certainly true of a hireling, as is brought out in the preceding verse. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. He's only on duty to earn a wage. And so when the wolf comes, he runs for his life. Why does he do that? Jesus says, because he's a hireling. And that's what hirelings do. They don't really love and know the sheep. So he runs away when the wolf comes and he lets the sheep be devoured by or scattered by the wolf. But a good shepherd, he knows his sheep. If you and I were to drive through the countryside and spot a shepherd out in the pasture with his sheep, we would look at all of the sheep there in that fold and say they all look the same. And the shepherd would say, they're not all the same. And I know each sheep, their tendencies, their character, their weaknesses, their strengths, their personality, each one is different. A good shepherd knows his sheep, and therefore he's able to provide for and to care for, to lead each one of the sheep. I am, says Jesus, the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. The bad shepherds are the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, the hirelings of the previous verse. They don't know the sheep of God in the fold of Israel. They don't love them and care about them. Their occupying of positions of leadership in the land was only self-serving, and they had just revealed that. When they excommunicated out of the synagogue, according to chapter 9, part of which we looked at last week, this man who had been born blind and then miraculously healed by Jesus, they didn't care about him, one of the sheep of the fold. They didn't care about, they didn't know, they didn't love the sheep of Israel. There are bad shepherds, and in contrast to them, Jesus says in the text, I, and that personal pronoun with which the text begins, I, is emphasized. I and I alone. I myself, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He knows us. He knows us. He knows our nature, that as sheep we're prone to wander. And that if we're all in the grassy enclosure, surrounded by a fence, and there's a little hole in the fence, we're all going to push our way to that little hole. We're going to try to squeeze out. We're going to get stuck. We're going to squeeze out and go wander off into danger. Our shepherd knows that we are prone to wander away from God and away from His commandments. He knows each one of us personally and our besetting sins. He knows that some of the sheep are prone to gossip. He knows that. Some of the sheep are prone to disregard of the Sabbath, maybe especially between the services, and they always want to turn on the television. He knows that some of the sheep are prone to covetousness, and some of the sheep are prone to proud boastings, and some of the sheep are prone to relishing debate and strife, and they just love to argue. He knows our spiritual weaknesses, and is foolish and stubborn and sinful and is prone to wandering as we are as sheep. It's an amazing thing that we do not get ourselves into more trouble than we do, and that we don't fall into greater sins than we do. Take Peter with his impetuous nature and his fervent spirit and his boldness and all of his energy, which of course could all be channeled unto God, making Peter one of the greatest and outstanding leaders of the early church, but could also lead Peter into sin. It's an amazing thing that the sheep Peter did not fall into more and greater sins than he did. And there's a reason for that. The good shepherd of Peter and the good shepherd of us, he knows us. He knows our weaknesses, and with his gracious staff of his word and spirit, especially twice every Sunday, he's always there to draw us back into the fold. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows that there are some sheep in the fold who have very tender, very delicate consciences. And some of the sheep in the fold are easily overwhelmed by a sense of guilt and a fear of the judgment of God by their committing of sins that other sheep consider to be just minor mistakes. The Good Shepherd knows the sheep, and he's there to lead each one of them in the green pastures of God's gracious word of mercy and forgiveness. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep. He knows which sheep are struggling inwardly, so that a hireling stands among the sheep and he says, they all look the same. They're all doing the same. And one of the sheep in the fold, he looks around and he says, we're all the same. We're all doing the same. And the good shepherd says, that's not true. I can see the heart. You can't see it. But there's a male sheep over there who's all upset tonight. He's full of anxiety right now because of the circumstances in his life. And you can't see it, but there's a female sheep over there. And right now she's feeling so lonely. She yearns for companionship. You don't see it. I do. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. He knows our pains. He knows which of the sheep out there has a thorn stuck in his hoof so that he's limping along and bleating in pain. And he knows which of the sheep in the fold has caught a deep inner ear infection so that one whole side of the poor sheep's head is throbbing in pain. And he knows which of the sheep are older and they're frail. And it's a struggle for those sheep to keep walking with the other sheep. And he knows which of the sheep in the fold have been bitten in the hind leg by a wolf. And that bite still hurts. That consequence of the sin of getting too close to the wolf. And that sheep still has this sense of shame and embarrassment about that bite on the hind leg, because it was in folly that he or she got too close to the wolf of sin. And the good shepherd is not a shepherd who goes ahead and he leads the sheep without ever turning around to look at the sheep to see how they're doing. He's not a shepherd who gathers all of the sheep together in the enclosure for the night and then he leaves them alone and he goes off and he's preoccupied with himself and all of his heavenly thoughts, not thinking anything about the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who every night he goes through the fold. And he goes sheep by sheep, and with his tender hands and his penetrating eye, he pats us down, and he feels all of our wounds and our bruises, and he hears our whimpering, our bleating, our crying, and he groans in his own spirit, and he encourages us, I will gently lead you. And we come to know as sheep that every morning, because our shepherd is great in faithfulness and his compassions never fail, every morning there will be new mercies for us. We've come to learn that. No matter how dark the night is and how we bleat in pain, every new morning there are new mercies. And that's because the good shepherd knows his sheep. Not consumed. Never consumed. He knows all of our strengths and our abilities and our talents because he's the one who has adorned us with these things. And he will never allow the wasting of these gifts. He will never allow us to squander all of the good things he has given to us. But he always leads us in a way that creates opportunities for us to use what he has given to us. I am the good shepherd, he says. I know my sheep. Who knows us? The good shepherd does. There are two very important truths to say about Jesus as the good shepherd in his knowledge of us. First of all, that he is the good shepherd who knows us means he knows us in the deepest possible way. And that's because he has both a divine and a human nature. This shepherd Jesus is better than every other shepherd, even the best under shepherds in Israel or in the New Testament congregations today, because this shepherd is unique in his identity. He has something that no other shepherd has. He has both a divine and a human nature, and that makes him the best shepherd. He has a divine nature. He's God. As the whole book of John emphasizes to us, he is the Christ, the Son of God. He's very God, and that means he has divine omniscience. He knows every detail about us, every thought of our heart. In fact, as the Son of God, he knows us from eternity before the foundations of the world were laid. He's God. He knows us with omniscience. And yet at the same time, he has a human nature. He's a man. He's of the same nature as we are. He's subject to like passions. He wept as we weep. He sorrowed in his soul as we sorrow. He endured betrayal and mockery and persecution. He had nails pounded through the palms of his hand into a wooden cross beam there at a hill called Golgotha. As the eternal and transcendent Son of God, high and lifted up in the heavens, he can relate to us sheep, us finite creatures on this earth. He can relate to us better than an earthly sheep, shepherd, can relate to his earthly sheep. And that's because he took the very flesh and blood of us, the seed of Abraham. He's like us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You can say of Jesus what you cannot say of any other shepherd. This shepherd is both God and man. And that makes him the good shepherd able to know us, to relate to us, to sympathize with us, to understand us better than anyone else. I, and I alone, am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And secondly, as the good shepherd, he understands our deepest need. Our deepest need. And as the good shepherd, his love is so marvelous that he was willing to be the sacrifice to meet our deepest need, which is our sin and guilt before God. He knows our guilt because he took it. He not only knows some of the pain we have in our, he knows the burden of our guilt. He took it. The text says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's present tense. As he's speaking to his audience in Jerusalem, he doesn't say, I will lay down my life. I do lay down my life. He was doing that all along, in all of his suffering, in all of his ministering to the needs of this man who was born blind, a poor beggar. No one else cared for him. Jesus ministered to him as he went around preaching and healing others. He was giving of himself. He was denying himself, sacrificing himself, laying down his life for the sheep. And then especially in the ultimate expression of self-sacrifice and love, he will lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. The shepherd for the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. The Arminian heresy, which makes the extent of the atonement universal to include sheep and goats, to include every single being, human being, head for head, is a heresy that may not distract us from the beautiful truth that is being emphasized here at the end of verse 15. And the beautiful truth is not so much the extent of the atonement limited to the sheep and only to the sheep, but it is especially here the nature of the atonement as the highest possible expression of love. He gave his life. He, the shepherd, he laid down his life, that beautiful, wonderful, ever-blessed, God-approved life that he has as the second person of the Trinity come into our humanity. His life. We can't even fully understand what that is. His life. He laid down his life for us sinful sheep. He laid it down in a conscious, deliberate act. He wasn't merely a shepherd who happened to get killed by accident. He was trying to protect the sheep from the wolf. And he doesn't want to die. But in the course of fighting off the wolf, he accidentally lost his life. And in that sense, he gave his life for the sheep. That's not at all the idea. He deliberately, willingly, voluntarily took his own life and he gave it. He gave it to his captors who came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane and brought him to the palace of Caiaphas to condemn him. He gave his life to them, but especially he took his life and he laid it down as the perfect sacrifice for sin, as an atonement to God in the fiery altar of the cross. He laid down his life as no one else can do. Why? Because he's the good shepherd who loves us. And in his love, he knows us. He knows us. He knows us so deeply. He understands us so profoundly, knowing that we are not merely sheep who have a few physical ailments, that we have physical diseases, that we have suffering externally in the body. He knows us so deeply that He understands we are by nature God and neighbor, hating, foolish, stubborn, proud rebels who live at enmity with God, and we will perish under the judgment of God for all of our sins. He knows that. And He knows the weight of the burden of that guilt we bear. And as the Good Shepherd who knows us, as no one else knows us, then He did what no one else could do. He performed what was, to that point, the single greatest act of history. He took His own life as the Shepherd, and He laid it down on the fiery altar of God's cross for us sheep. I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep. Even as the shepherd knows the sheep know the shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, verse 14, and know my sheep and am known of mine. The shepherd's loving knowledge is first. And determinative, it always is. And the fruit of His loving knowledge is our loving knowledge of Him. His sovereign love and knowledge is always first. It seems to be the case that such a point is brought out even in the grammar of the text. Jesus says, I... That's the subject. I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep. The subject is not written there explicitly. We understand it. I am the Good Shepherd and I know my sheep. Then He says, and am known of mine. That is, and I am known of mine. He doesn't say, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep, subject of the sentence, know, verb, me, object, which we might expect. He doesn't do that. He wants to keep Himself first as the subject, and so He makes the verb passive. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm first, I'm always first, and I am known of mine. I am first because He loves us and knows us. We love and know Him. The love is mutual. Jesus loves us. We love Jesus. The shepherd knows us. We know the shepherd. We know from experience that He is a good shepherd, that He is a protective shepherd, that He is a fair shepherd in all of His dealings, that He is a holy shepherd, a faithful shepherd. He saves us from our sins. He comforts us in our sins and in our afflictions. He protects us from great danger. And all of us are sheep who have a story to tell. We could all say something about the Good Shepherd and how He has led us through the course of our lives. We know Him. We know Him best by His voice. We know His voice. Verses 3 through 5. To Him, the Shepherd, to Him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice. And He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from Him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And now when Jesus says in the text, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine, the emphasis there is especially upon our knowledge then of his voice. Earthly shepherds have told stories about how their sheep know their voices. What Jesus describes in those verses we just read, that's real. That's real in the earth. That happens. It is said that sometimes multiple shepherds bring their different flocks into a common enclosure for the night, and all of the sheep intermingle. The next morning, an individual shepherd will go to the door of the enclosure, and he will use that distinctive call he's always used to call his sheep, and he will call his sheep. And every single one of his sheep, one by one, they will all come out of the whole mass of sheep to their shepherd. And those who are not his sheep, they don't come, they stay. They know his voice. It's even said by shepherds, and they've done this evidently, that they can disguise themselves, they can put on a new garment, and they can go stand in the door of the enclosure, and using their peculiar call, they will call their sheep, and only their sheep, and all of their sheep will come. That's because they don't discern their shepherd by his appearance. They discern their shepherd by the sound of his voice. They know his voice. Additionally, I once read about this illustration, that during World War I, there were some Turkish soldiers who came to a hillside near Jerusalem and they stole a bunch of sheep from a shepherd who was sleeping. And the shepherd awakened and he saw his sheep being driven down a ravine and back up the other side of the slope by soldiers, trying to run after these soldiers and single-handedly driving them away to recover all of his sheep. It was impossible. Or even trying to run after the sheep and maybe grabbing one of the sheep to bring him back would have been useless. The shepherd quickly stood up and he put his hands to his mouth, and using that distinctive call he had always used, he called his sheep. And they all stopped. And he called them again. And they all turned around and they came running back down that slope into the ravine and back up the other side to the shepherd. And he gathered them and led them away. And the soldiers on the other side decided it wasn't worth it to go running after them, so they let the sheep go. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. My sheep know my voice. We know his voice as it is expressed in the pure preaching of the gospel of the word. We know his voice and can discern it when he speaks to us out of the scriptures of his Father's creation of the world out of nothing in the beginning. When he speaks to us of his gracious, sovereign love and salvation. We know his distinctive call, that he doesn't call the righteous. He doesn't call the self-righteous who think they are righteous and think they need no repentance and don't want to hear anything about sin because they're righteous. He calls sinners. He says that. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We know his call. We hear his call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with the real burden of the guilt and the shame and the consequences of your sins. Come unto me and to me alone, and I will give you rest. We know that call. We hear that call. That's the call of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can discern his voice. And we sheep know his voice so well, we can discern the slightest variation in doctrinal content or emphasis. Even the little lambs have the precious covenantal gift of discernment Spiritual discernment, the ability to distinguish between the voice of a stranger and the voice of the Good Shepherd. That is a precious gift, enhanced through instruction. And if we ever get discouraged by parenting and teaching, and if we ever wonder for a moment if all of the work we do is producing any fruit, and if we ever get discouraged because often little lambs show their sheep-like tendencies with foolishness and stubbornness, and we're busy correcting and disciplining, and the same problems keep manifesting themselves. Little sheep prone to wander, and sometimes parents and teachers might get a little bit discouraged. We need to step back and look at the fruit of spiritual discernment and stand in awe and gratitude. One of the outstanding benefits of the triad of Christian home and Christian school and Christian church is that the little lambs receive spiritual discernment. They know. They know the difference between the voice of the Good Shepherd and every other voice. Try them. Test them. Sometimes I do that in catechism. I'll take a doctrinal statement in catechism, whether in history or a doctrine class, and alter it just a little bit, right in the course of discussion. And sure enough, these puzzled looks come on faces. This isn't right. And maybe I can't quite explain what's wrong with this statement, but I know it's not quite right. That's not the voice of my Good Shepherd. We would never do this. But let's say we take out of the sanctuary all those who are 18 years of age and older. And we keep in the sanctuary all those who are under 18 years of age. We would never do this. But suppose we were to bring in, we would never do this. Suppose we were to bring in a cunning false teacher. Not a false teacher who openly and overtly lays out his heresy, but a cunning false teacher. Bring him in under the guise of being a Protestant Reformed minister and have him expound some doctrine. I don't have any doubt that there would be puzzled looks and a drawing back and a suspicion by the teenage sheep, lambs becoming sheep, and by even some of the lambs. This doesn't sound right. This doesn't match up. This isn't the voice of my shepherd. The lambs have spiritual discernment. There can be a Protestant Reformed minister in the pulpit and no one's on guard. No one's listening carefully with an ear of suspicion. And yet, if even that Protestant Reformed minister stands in the pulpit and he's uttering something that's not fully orthodox, that lacks doctrinal soundness according to the creeds, even young people will say, something wrong here. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like the voice of my Good Shepherd. And that's true of all of us. Though we may not be able to analyze and critique a sermon from the point of view of all of its technical aspects and the exegesis of the passage and the homiletical arrangement of all of the concepts in the text, every one of us, from the young mother who's busy with her children, to the young teenage boy, to the aged saint who might not hear quite as well as he used to hear, every one of us can listen to a sermon and we can discern rightly whether or not this is the voice of the Good Shepherd. We know his voice. I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. They know me. They know my voice. The shepherd's knowledge of the sheep and the sheep's knowledge of the shepherd is a mutual, intimate, personal knowledge. And that's emphasized by the comparison in verse 15. Intimate knowledge. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. As the Father knows the Son, so the Son knows the Father. That's the archetype relationship. Father and Son know each other. That's the archetype relationship. And after that relationship is patterned, the relationship of verse 14, that's the picture. That's the reflection of the great relationship. This one, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep in which they know each other. As the Father and the Son know each other, so the shepherd and the sheep know each other. And the point of that comparison, as is brought out by Jesus in the text, is not that the degree of knowledge is equivalent. It's not that the sheep know the shepherd to the same degree as the shepherd knows them, or as the Son knows the Father and the Father knows the Son. We will never know the shepherd. We will never know God the same way God knows us in the sense of degree. He's infinite. His knowledge is infinite. We are finite, even when we go to heaven. And even when we have a perfect knowledge of our God and our shepherd, it will never be an infinite knowledge, as is God's knowledge. The point of the comparison here is not the degree of knowledge, but the nature of the knowledge as being an intimate knowledge. The point of the comparison is that the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father with a profoundly deep and intimate personal knowledge of love. The Father doesn't merely know about the Son and the Son about the Father. Father knows the Son personally and the Son knows the Father personally through the Holy Spirit. That's the intimate covenantal life of the Trinitarian Godhead. From all eternity, the Father and the Son know each other covenantally, perfectly, intimately, deeply in the Holy Spirit. They delight in one another. And that's why the Son is willing to take upon Himself our human nature that He might be able to have a life He can lay down for the sheep. He delights in knowing His Father and pleasing His Father. So Jesus says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, so also is the shepherd-sheep relationship one of intimate love and knowledge. We do not merely know about our shepherd that he's protective and faithful and caring and holy and fair. We know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows us personally. So a student could do a research paper on some historical figure like George Washington, and the student could come to know all about Mr. Washington. But the student will never know Mr. Washington personally as his wife once knew him. We know Jesus, and Jesus knows us personally. Jesus doesn't say, I am the good shepherd and know about my sheep. Really, that's all we've said so far in the sermon. He knows about us. Jesus didn't say that I know about my sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. There is this mysterious working of the Holy Spirit whereby the sheep is engrafted into the shepherd Jesus Christ, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, in this intimate, saving, covenantal bond of love, so that we, shepherd and sheep, we know each other personally. And it's for this reason that this shepherd-sheep relationship surpasses every other shepherd-sheep relationship in the history of the world. There has never been a shepherd who knows each one of his sheep so intimately and personally. And there's never been a sheep of the millions and millions and millions and billions of sheep in the history of the world. Never been a sheep who so intimately and personally knows his shepherd. This relationship surpasses them all. There is the great relationship, the eternal covenant. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they know each other personally. That covenant is realized outside of God as a covenant of grace between us and God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in which there's an intimate personal relationship and the knowledge of love, a bond of love. We know the shepherd intimately. He knows us intimately. And therefore, our ability to discern his voice in the preaching is not merely an intellectual discernment. Spiritual. It's not merely that we can come to church and listen and we can discern whether or not the doctrinal I has been crossed and the doctrinal T, rather dotted, and the doctrinal T has been crossed, or whether or not every single doctrine carefully matched up with the scriptures and the confessions. It's not merely, and it is an intellectual discernment, but it's not merely an intellectual discernment. It is the spiritual discernment of love. We not only recognize the strange voice of Pharisaical works righteousness and antinomianism and evolutionism, we hate it. That's spiritual. We hate it. We hate the voice of strangers, the little lambs of the covenant, the fold of Jesus Christ. They hate the lie. What the false shepherd says, the sheep hate that. That's because we love the Good Shepherd. We love him. We're united to him in that covenantal bond of personal, intimate knowledge. We love him. We love what he says because we love him. And his words are true and God glorifying and reassuring to our soul. We know him intimately, and he knows us intimately and personally. He doesn't merely know about our afflictions and our troubles, our gifts, our talents, our abilities. He knows us. Does that mean something to you tonight? I hope it does. If the fact that the shepherd knows you, his sheep, personally and intimately, does not mean tonight everything it should mean to you or to me, it will. It will mean everything one day. Because there's a day coming. The scriptures call it the day of the Lord. It's the day of the shepherd. It's the day of judgment, in which the shepherd is going to gather all of the goats at his left hand. There are goats. There are goats. Not everyone's a sheep. There are goats. And the shepherd is going to gather all of the goats at his left hand. And according to Matthew 25, verse 41, the shepherd will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And those goats are going to come, and some of them are going to say to the shepherd, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in thy name. We did many wonderful works." And according to Matthew 7, verse 23, Good Shepherd is going to say, "I never knew you. I never knew you. And he's going to gather all of the sheep at his right hand. And he's going to say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then these words, "I know you. You. And I know you. And I know you. My sheep. I lay down my life for you. Come. Come with me. You're mine." That's beautiful. He's ours. We are his. There is this intimate shepherd-sheep bond. And he says tonight to you, believing sheep, "I know you." Now, may that make a difference in our lives. He knows us. We know him. He knows us, the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Amen. Let us pray. Father, lift us up. If any of us are struggling, worried, doubting, fearing, discouraged, beleaguered, in the darkness of some pit, may the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ lift us all up and out. May it set our feet upon a rock tonight, having heard the beautiful gospel truth of the intimate shepherd-sheep bond. May it move us to edification and to the praise of thy great name, O sovereign God of our salvation. We pray this for Jesus' sake, our good shepherd. Amen.